14. The text for the message this morning comes from Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And as you're turning to that, I may as well get a little bit of the levity out of the way. America is great. There's no country like ours. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America is there handicapped parking in front of the skating rink. Only in America, drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store while the cigarettes are right behind the register in the front. Only in America, people order double cheeseburgers with large fries and a Diet Coke. Only in America, people leave cars costing tens of thousands of dollars in the driveway and store their junk in their garage. Only in America, we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. And I read that and I thought that was kind of cute. And then I went from that to another reading. This was from a guy that I never thought could be serious, and I actually never thought that I could read any of his writing without blushing. He's got a terrible mouth. But George Carlin wrote The Paradox of Our Age. And this is what he said. We have taller buildings and shorter tempers, wider freeways and narrower viewpoints. We spend more and have less. We buy more and enjoy less. We have bigger homes and smaller families, more conveniences and less time. We have more degrees and less sense, more knowledge and less judgment, more experts and more problems, more medicine and less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch too much TV, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned to make a living and not a life. We've added years to life and not life to years. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have more computers that will hold more information and produce more copies than ever. And we communicate less and less. And I'm not even going to get into some of the current issues. How many of you have a television set? And I'm not going to get into beating the country up about the liberal courts and the liberal politicians and the ways that our country has turned from the ways of God. even through all of this negative stuff about America, I still believe that America is the greatest country in the world and that we are blessed to have been born and raised in America. We keep asking God to bless America. Friend, He already has. And maybe it's our turn to step up and you and I bless America. Read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And then I've got three things to bring to you from that passage. Paul writes to Timothy and says, first of all then, of first priority, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made in behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, and that each of us might be changed through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage is so straightforward that any one of you could have looked at it and came up with exactly the same three things that I did. Paul wants Timothy to understand that the people he leads, the Christians that he leads in the church where he's been assigned, that they do three things: pray earnestly, live righteously, and share Jesus passionately. And I want you to know that that formula has never changed. And you know, once a year I break out my tie that says, God bless America. But what about us? What about God's people? Because you see, as you heard and Dawn beautifully sang, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the burden is squarely on the shoulders of God's people. And we can blame anyone we like and find fault with anyone we choose, but until God's people begin to do what God has called us to do, I fear for America. First, pray earnestly. Teacher came into her classroom. She was about 15 minutes early, and she looked in the back of the classroom and there was a whole group of little boys down on their knees in a circle. She looked back there and she said, hey, what are you doing? One little boy yelled back and he said, we're shooting craps. She said, thank goodness, I thought you were praying. You see, it's that bad nowadays. We've legislated against prayer. We've shut prayer out of the schools. We have taken prayer out of public events. And yet, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray. You see, a part of the sadness here in America is that we got lots of huddles. I didn't know that that was a catchy saying until we had gone somewhere and they said, okay, everybody huddle up. Everybody huddle up. Oh, we huddle up for sporting events and we huddle up for activities and we huddle up to watch something that's going on. How many times in the church do you see groups of people with tears in their eyes huddled up in different places of the church imploring God, oh God, God help us. You say, well, we don't do that kind of thing. I know that. Samuel Chadwell said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies and prayerless works and prayerless religions, and he laughs at our toil and mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when God's people pray. He trembles when God's people. We must be a people of prayer if we're going to see anything come of America in our lifetime. We must pray. We must pray. You say, well, what should we pray for? Well, you should pray for everyone that means anything to you. You should pray for those that don't mean anything to you. You should pray for those who hate you and despitefully use you. You should pray for your mates. You should pray for your children. We should pray for our family members. We should pray for the preachers that stand in the pulpit. We should pray for our church members and our church leaders and our country's leaders. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, pray for the king. And he said, pray for all of those who are in authority. All who are in authority. And so we need to become a people of prayer. That means that as we go about our business at home, we pray. And when we come to the church, we pray. And in prayer meetings, we pray. While driving our cars, we pray. I told you about a friend of mine that was bad to do that. Pete Miller would pray at the drop of a hat. We were on our way to Columbus from Geneva, Ohio, going 70 miles an hour on the freeway in Pete's little Corolla. Everybody in that car was my size, and we were sitting in there like this. We looked like four guys wearing a car. And Pete's just going down the road. There was a horrible wreck in the oncoming lanes. Pete said, look at that. That's terrible. Let's pray. And I was behind him, and I smacked him. And I said, Pete, you drive. We'll pray. Hey, listen, the truth is that people today have no problem texting while they're driving. Why can't you pray while you're driving? You know, and I have to fess up, I may be one of the world's worst at having something to say to other drivers. And my wife said, amen, under her breath. Okay, it occurred to me as I was preparing this message I think God said, "Hello, is there anything in there?" If I prayed for him rather than shouted at him, wouldn't we all be a whole lot better off? Pray while you're driving, while you're doing the laundry, while you're cleaning the house, while you're doing your chores, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. Every chance we get. And we need to make opportunities. Now I'm gonna gouge some folks here, but I don't care, it's the truth. If folks would get off of Facebook and get on their face before God, we'd see something happen in this country. We need to pray. Here's an illustration of that. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest preachers in America. Preached at the huge church in Chicago. And he had gone to England just to listen to some preaching. All of us need to do that. Carol and I used to love to go to pastors' conference at Southern Baptist Convention. I didn't care about the business of the convention, but the pastors' conference had great preaching. We would go to evangelism conference. We'd hear great preaching. D.L. Moody had gone to England just to listen to other preachers. And in the little church where he visited, they recognized him and they called him out to preach that morning. And so he stood up and he preached. And it was cold. And there was no movement. And he said he was never as disappointed in his preaching and himself as that day. And the worst of it was he had to go back that night because he promised him he'd preach again. And so he went back that night, and when he stood in the pulpit, there was a difference. And he said the atmosphere had totally changed and he could feel the Spirit of God moving over hearts in that place. And he preached his message, and when he gave the invitation, it was very simple. He said, "Anyone who would like to accept Jesus as their Savior, would you stand up?" 500 people stood up in that church. Now, here's the rest of the story. In the morning service, there was a lady that listened to the preaching, and she came home, and she went in to speak to her invalid sister. And she said, "Well, sister, we had a treat today. Mr. Moody from Chicago came, and he preached for us." And the sister said, "You're kidding." She said, "If I'd have just known that," she said, "I wouldn't even have eaten breakfast. I would have just spent the day in prayer, praying for the service." And she said, "Well, he's coming back this evening." She said, "Well, go out of my room, lock the door, don't bring me dinner, and don't let anyone interrupt me. I'm going to pray all afternoon and all evening." Does prayer really matter? And you see, the most that we need to do is pray for people. Pray long enough, hard enough, and fervent enough, and faithful enough, and God will make some changes. So the first thing is that we need to pray earnestly. Secondly, we need to live righteously. The passage said that we need to live godly and holy lives. Godly and holy lives. And Don, you mentioned the signers of the Declaration, the founding fathers. George Washington said this. He said, "The smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. In other words, we need to live what the Bible said in the face of a lost world. There was a little girl coming home from church in the car with her family. She said, "Mom, I don't understand something that the preacher said." She said, "Well, what was that, dear?" She said, "Well, the preacher said that God was bigger than anything." And her mother said, "Yes, that's true." She said, "Well, later the preacher said that when you gave your life to Jesus, God came into your heart to live." And her mother said, "Well, that's true too." She said, "Well, that's why I don't understand. If God is bigger than anything, and yet he comes in to live in our heart when we accept Jesus, shouldn't he show through?" Now that might be childlike, but that's pretty good theology, isn't it? You see, we need to be on our best at all times. Peter, in his writing, said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and your life makes a difference. It makes a difference to someone. We need to live righteously. Ronald Reagan said that America was founded by people who believed that God was their rock of safety. He said, "I recognize that we must be cautious in claiming that God is on our side, but I think it's all right to keep asking if we're on his side." If we're on his side. You know, that's a question that I don't want to think about. We must live righteously. And last, we must evangelize fervently. God wants all people to be saved. Do you believe that? Well, that's what the Bible says. In 2 Peter and in chapter 3, he says it this way in verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's the desire of God's heart. In 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 15, the passage says, "Sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." People need to see hope in the lives of God's people. And then God's people need to be ready to share Jesus when people ask, why are you different? Leighton Ford worked for Billy Graham, with Billy Graham, for years in the Crusades. And they were doing a crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia, some years ago. Leighton was doing the preliminary services, and Billy got there the night before he needed to, and so he went kind of incognito to the crusade. And he sat on the grass in the back behind all the people, and he had on dark glasses and a hat, so nobody knew it was him. If you saw that hair, you'd never doubt that it was Billy Graham, would you? But at any rate, he sat through Leighton's sermon, and there was an old gentleman in front of him that seemed to hang on every word. Leighton gave the invitation, and Billy decided it was time for him to take a personal hand in evangelism. He tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, "Sir, would you like to give your life to Jesus tonight? If you'd like to do that, I'll walk down front with you." And the old man looked at him, thought for a moment, and he said, "Nah, I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." Folks, if you're waiting for the big gun to share Christ with precious people today, then you're doing the wrong thing. Because all of us little guns have something to share. We have something to share with every lost person that we meet. Evangelism has to be done by the people in the pews, not by the preachers in the pulpits. I love America. Boy, I love this country. I love Jesus more, but I love this country. And I think it'll make a difference if God's people who are called by His name will humble themselves and pray earnestly. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, if they'll live righteously, and if they'll share Christ passionately, then I believe that not only does God bless America, but you will be a blessing to America. Let's pray together. Father, I'm convicted in my heart that we pray for you to do it, and then we do nothing. I'm convicted in my heart that I do too little for my part. And I'm convicted in my heart that your people are called to humble themselves and pray, seek your face, turn from their wicked ways, and then you'll heal the land. Oh God, we stand in need of healing in this country. I pray that you convict your people, that we might be prayers, that we might live right. God, help us to share Christ with our lives and with our lips. And we pray, God bless America. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. Might be that God has spoken to someone's heart today and there's some unresolved issue that you need to settle. Settle before God. And if there is, I want to invite you to do that. I don't know what God might have spoken to your heart. But I know this, every time that the Word of God is proclaimed, people need to have opportunity to respond to Him. So this is that time. This is that time. It may be that God has convinced you that you need to pray earnestly and live righteously, share Christ passionately. And it may be that you need to just firm that up with the Lord. I don't know what your need is, but the invitation is for you. I'll stand here. I'll help you if I can, but understand, you come to Christ. You don't come to me. You don't come to this church. Don and the praise team will sing our hymn of invitation and lead him that. Jesus, keep me near the cross. But you need to come.